This morning, we are privileged to have with us a young man, and I can say that because I know how old he is. He even looks really young. With us from Winona Lake Grace Brethren Church, Josh Wilson. Josh grew up in the Warsaw-Winona Lake area, admitted to me this morning he went to Warsaw High School. No, that's okay, Josh. I know I'm giving you a hard time about that, but that is just fine. I worked for Warsaw for a while, so I feel like I can beat on them a little bit, okay? Very involved in church growing up and in lots of different things. Currently, he is a student at Grace College and Seminary, and he is interning with Kip Cohn, I believe, at the Grace Brethren Church there. So as Roger was leaving, Roger said, I'll reach out to Kip and see if he has someone he would recommend. I think right away Kip comes back and says, oh yeah, I have a young man here that I'd love to have come over and share with you. He enjoys preaching and would be willing to share. So Josh, thank you very much for being willing to come and share with us this morning. If you would come and share what God has laid on your heart.
Hello, is this thing on? Can you hear me? I did go to Warsaw, so who knows? Right, hello, hello, hello. Is this good? I don't know.
It's on.
Hello. Hello. Can you hear me? Perfect. Hello. All right. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Jesus, we thank you for who you are and for the privilege that we have to study your word and to dive in together and to look at who you are more fully and what that means for our lives. So I just pray that you would be with us these moments as we study your word and that you would teach us, illumine our hearts and minds to understand and apply it to our lives that we might press on and run after you. We lift up this time to you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, thought I'd give you a little bit of background about me. One of the things you should know is I love playing games. So, growing up with my family, I got my parents and then a younger brother and sister. My brother is 3 years younger, and my sister is 6 years younger. And one of the things we love to do together as a family is play games. And so we have a number of favorite games. And you know, so one of the classics though is Monopoly. You can't beat Monopoly. And thankfully, our family still gets along really well despite playing Monopoly. In fact, what happened, growing up, there would be some times where we would get upset, mainly me, because I'd be losing. And so it would end in disagreements, to put it nicely. But now, we have matured to the point where it just turns into apathy instead of anger. So, I don't know how he does it, but my brother pretty much always wins Monopoly. And it drives me crazy, right? I'm competitive. Our whole family's competitive, and he almost always wins. I don't know, maybe he's cheating. But what happens, about halfway through the game, I get to the point where I'm like, I give up. And so I just kind of sit there, and I'm just waiting for me to finally lose to end my misery. So it's turned into apathy. But you know, we have a number of different Monopoly games because they come out with all these different versions. And so growing up, I was a huge Star Wars fan. So of course we have Star Wars Monopoly. And growing up, I was a huge Colts fan. And so of course you have Colts Monopoly. And I remember it's the Colts Super Bowl edition, so even better, 2007. And my favorite player always has been Peyton Manning. So, the boardwalk, the most expensive piece on the board is Peyton Manning. Obviously, rightly so. Here was my strategy every time we played Colts Monopoly. I had to get Peyton Manning. So I would trade everything that I had to get Peyton. It was not a winning strategy in Monopoly. And I think my family caught on, so I haven't played Colts Monopoly with them in a while. I would trade all my properties, all the money, whatever it took to get Peyton. Sometimes I would be fortunate enough just to land right there and be able to get it myself, but no matter what, I was always going to get Peyton Manning. And I think that's analogous in some ways to our Christian walk. Not that we're getting Peyton Manning. When Pastor Roger comes back, don't tell him I was telling you, hey, it's all about Peyton. As good as Peyton might be, that's not the point. My point is, in the Christian walk, it is worth everything if we get Christ. It is worth trading everything else in our lives if we get Jesus. And I'm not telling you this morning you have to give up everything that you have, but I am telling you we have a Savior who is worth it if he calls us, if he calls for that. And so just like I would trade everything to get Peyton, that was not a winning strategy in Monopoly, but trading everything we have if we get Christ would be a winning strategy when it comes to our eternity. And so this morning we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3. We already did with the children, and so I could just pray right now and we could all go home a little early, but I'm sorry to tell you that will not be the case. I still have a few things to say from the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 3, what Paul is doing here is he is laying out all of his credentials. He is saying, well, this is how great I am, and then he's going to say, but none of that matters to me because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Because of the gain that I have in Christ, none of these other things in my life, the good and the bad, none of that matters. And so to get a little bit of a running start into the passage we're going to be looking at today, I want to back up a few verses in Philippians chapter 3 to verse 4. This will set the context for what Paul is saying. Because he's saying, I put no confidence in the flesh. And here's what he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So here's what Paul's doing. He is laying out all of his credentials and saying, look at how great I am. But that's not his point. He's saying, if you think you have reason to boast in yourself, I got you beat. I'm a senior. I'm going to be graduating in May at Grace Seminary. So, of course, that means I've been looking for or beginning to look for positions and pastoral openings. And that means, of course, a resume. And so I've been working, especially I've had my dad help me and look at it. And I think my resume looks pretty good. And Paul would show up and be like, eh, that's cute. Good start. It's that you think you know the Bible. I've got it memorized. You think you are zealous for God? I was so zealous that I went to persecute Christians, which in his mind at the time, he was doing good. In fact, I heard a pastor say, he loved the law so much, he was willing to break the law. He loved the law. The law said, don't kill. He loved the law so much, he was willing to kill for the law. Paul was so zealous about this. And when he says, as to the law, or as to righteousness under the law, blameless, he is not saying he was sinless. He's not saying he was perfect. He's not saying he didn't need a savior. He will make that very clear. What he's saying is when it comes to the regulations for a Pharisee, he checked every box. If there was a job requirement for a Pharisee, he would meet it perfectly. Because he was the rising star in Judaism. If they gave out a Rookie of the Year award for being a Pharisee, Paul would have won it. Paul knew the Bible. Paul was a great Pharisee, and he was very privileged. He lists all his credentials here and then says, hey, here's what it says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, and there was surely a lot of gain to come from that, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That right there is the thesis of what we're going to be looking at. That's the main point. If you take away nothing else, take away what Paul is saying right there. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is what motivated him to say all of those other regulations, all those other accomplishments that he had, I count them as loss. And we know that Paul would kind of go back and forth. At some points he would say, I'm the best of the best. In other places, he would say, I'm the worst of sinners. Paul recognized when it came to the Pharisaic regulations, he was the best of the best. He was as good as you could get. And he realized he was missing the point. When it comes to being a sinner, he said, I'm the worst of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. So Paul realizes his need for a savior, but he also realizes if anyone's going to boast in themselves, it's going to be me. But he doesn't, because he considers Christ so worthwhile? He will later talk about gaining Christ. So he views Christ as gain. He views the worth of Christ so highly that all of these other things in his life pale in comparison. He renders them useless or garbage. And so why is it that Paul considers all of these other things worthless? Why is it that Paul considers this to be gain? Why is it that he considers the worth of Christ so superior? And I think he lays out four reasons in this text. The first one we see starting in verse 7 is that he gets to know Jesus. Look with me again at verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul here kind of takes us through it a little bit because he says, whatever gain I had, surely there's a lot of gain to come from that, from being this great Pharisee in Jerusalem. There's surely a lot of gain, but he counts that as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I count everything. That means both those good things that will make him say, hey, I'm so great, and those bad things that will make him say, I'm the worst of sinners. He counts everything as loss, the good and the bad, because of, and here's his motivation, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's for his sake that Paul has suffered the loss of all things. So he tells us, earlier he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. He was willing to render it loss. And now he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. So it actually came to pass. He was persecuted and beaten and mocked and eventually killed. He did lose these things, but he considers the gain far superior. Because he says, I count them as rubbish, which is literally garbage, trash, useless, in order that I may gain Christ. For Paul, gaining Christ was so superior that these things just paled in comparison. And friends, I want us to think this morning not in terms of loss, but in terms of gain. Because what Paul is not doing here is kind of, you know, keeping a balance sheet to say, well, am I going to come out ahead? How's this going to work out? Weighing the options. He is saying, if I have Christ, I have everything, and everything else is nothing. Paul is not focused on what he's losing or what he's leaving behind. He is focused on who he is gaining. Maybe think of it this way. Let's say you have a complete junker car. It's not a family heirloom or anything like that. It's just a real junker car. And someone says, okay, I'm going to give you an all-expenses-paid, free, brand-new sports car. Do you know what you're not going to be doing? Saying, oh, but I have to give up that junker car. Oh, man, oh. You're going to say, I get a sports car. That's what Paul's doing here. It's not, I have to give up that sin. I have to do that. He's saying, I gain Christ. Whatever it takes to do that, it is gain. It is like the story that Jesus told of the man who discovered treasure in a field and went and sold everything he had with joy that he might get the field. With joy. He's not saying, I have to buy the field. He's saying, look at the gain. There's no contest here. That is Paul's mindset as he approaches it. There is no contest. It is no comparison. There is no weighing the options. Having Christ is everything, which makes everything else nothing. And what I'm not doing, right, if you have your spouse sitting next to you, I'm not saying you're like, you're nothing, right? That's not good. What I am saying is that in comparison to Christ, whatever it is that he is calling us to give up for him is worth it because he is worth it. And so for Paul, the biggest motivating factor as to why he considers everything else as lost, as to why he talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, is because he gets to know Christ. The greatest gift of the gospel is that we can know, delight in, and treasure, and be with God forevermore. We get Christ, and we get to know him. And for Paul, that was motivating him and driving him forward through everything that he did in his life. Secondly, Paul was motivated by the gospel. In verse 9, so he says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul is saying, I'm also motivated by the truths of the gospel. And the gospel brought us to God. The fact that he can know Christ is indeed an implication of the gospel, but here he talks about righteousness. And so on the cross, Christ took our sinfulness, he paid the penalty for our sins, and gave us his righteousness. He lived the sinless, perfect life we could never live. And he gave us his righteousness so that now we are counted righteous because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us in our legal standing with him, he sees the righteousness of Christ. We are justified, made right in his sight because of the work of Christ. So Paul says, I have not obtained a righteousness of my own that comes from my observance of the law. I have obtained a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says, which comes through faith in Christ, and it comes from God that depends on faith. He's making a point. This is not your own righteousness. This is not you doing these things. It is not you observing the law so perfectly. This is what Christ has done for you. And because when you believe in him, when you embrace him as Savior, when you are redeemed and saved by Christ, your sins are taken away and his righteousness is given to you. And we are brought into a right standing with God that we might be able to know Christ. So Paul is motivated by the gospel. He's motivated by knowing Christ and motivated by the gospel. And third, he is motivated with being like Christ. The promise we have to be like Christ, look at verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You say, wait, how's that a motivating factor? Is that really what's motivating Paul forward? And I think it is, because I think Paul realizes there is a joy to be found in this partnership, in this idea that we are being transformed into the image of Christ and that we might share in his death and his resurrection. So the first thing we're going to be we'll look at both death and resurrection. We get to share in his death. That is, we die to ourselves. Jesus said to his followers, if anyone wants to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow after me. And we know Paul literally did follow Jesus to the point of death. And perhaps some of us might follow Christ to the point of death, but all of us are called to take up our cross and to deny ourselves and to follow after him. And as we do so, we are transformed into his image. We get the privilege, the opportunity to be like him. And this is all possible through the power of his resurrection. The same power, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ, who dwelled within Christ, who empowered him to live the sinless life that we could not live, and the same power which raised Christ from the dead dwells within us and is transforming us every moment into the image of Christ. For Paul, the opportunity that he had to share in the sufferings of Christ and to be made like him in his death meant that he had the privilege of being transformed into the image of Christ, that he had the privilege to share in partnership with the gospel with Christ, that it is not a redeeming suffering. He is not saving himself, but he is denying himself and following after his Savior. And to him, that was a motivating factor that he might be able to, in just a small part, partner with Christ and be transformed into his image. And fourth, what we see is that Paul is motivated by our future hope. So we are like Christ in his death, and we are like him in his resurrection. This is awesome news. Paul says in verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is also motivated by this future hope that he has. So we are like Christ in his death, and we are like him in his resurrection. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and you know, one of the maybe traditional Easter passages is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Paul talks about, you know, the basic truths, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that he appeared. And where he goes right after that, after talking about the gospel, after talking about what Jesus has done, this glorious truth, he then talks about our resurrection bodies, our hope for resurrection, that because Christ has been raised, we also have hope that we will be raised. Because Christ has experienced a bodily resurrection, we, his followers, also have a hope of a bodily resurrection, that we will follow after Christ in his resurrection as well. for Paul, this was motivating. This glorious hope, we just sang about it earlier. This glorious future where he will see Christ, where he will be made perfect, where he will be like Christ, where he will dwell in the presence of God forevermore. This glorious future hope of a resurrection was motivating him forward. When you look at these reasons, where Paul was motivated by knowing Christ, he was motivated by the gospel, which has redeemed him through the work of Christ and given him Christ's righteousness. He was motivated by the fact and the privilege that he had of being like Christ. And he was motivated by the glorious future hope in which he would be with Christ. And when we understand that, we understand why he can say the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Why he can say that I may gain Christ. Again, it is gain, not loss. And so perhaps the natural application that you would assume is coming is for me to say, well, what do you have to give up to follow Christ better? And that might be exactly where the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart, and I do not want to stand in the way of that. Friends, if there is a sin that you're holding on to that is hindering you from coming to Christ, Paul is calling you to leave that behind and run toward Christ. If there is something else that maybe is not sinful, but is still hindering your walk from Christ, the Spirit might be calling you this morning to leave that behind, to forget what lies behind and to run toward Christ. Because the mindset that Paul wants us to have here, the mindset that God through Paul wants us to have, is that of forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what's ahead. Why? Because what lies ahead, Christ, is gain, and he is everything. And if we get Christ and lose everything else here, we still have everything. So that's not the application I'm going for, but if that's what the Spirit is doing on your heart, I do not want to stand in the way. It is a right and good thing to think through. What do I need to give up? What is hindering me from coming to Christ? But the application that I want to leave you with this morning is exactly where the Apostle Paul goes, to press on toward Christ, to see his glory, to see his splendor, and to allow that to motivate you, to see that he is gain, and to allow that to drive you forward. Here's what Paul says in the next few verses, in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, so he has not already obtained this resurrection, or am already perfect, so he is not fully sanctified, he is not yet fully in the image of Christ, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's consideration of Christ as gain motivates him to say, I press on. Whatever else is coming my way, I press on. Whatever it is that I have to leave behind, those good things, those good regulations in Judaism that I was doing so great, I forget what lies behind. That sinfulness that led me to persecute and kill Christians, I forget that and leave it behind. Whatever it is, the sinfulness and the brokenness and the wretchedness and the good things of life, we forget what lies behind and press on toward knowing Christ. In fact, I find it fascinating. The very word that Paul uses here for press on is the exact same word he uses earlier for persecute. So what he's saying here is that very same zeal that I used to persecute the church, I have now just turned it 180, I think 180, 180, and I'm now running toward Christ with that very same passion, that very same zeal, that very same motivation is now driving me forward to Christ rather than against him. And that's the story for all of us. All of us at some point in time have been completely turned against Christ, have been running away from him, and have been running to whatever sinfulness or whatever pleasures we think is going to satisfy us. We have been running away from Christ, and what Christ is calling us to is to turn around completely and to use that same fervor to run after him. And we don't do this blindly. We do this because we know the gospel, because we know what he has done for us, because we know that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we know that he took our sins and has given us his righteousness. Because we know that those who believe in him will be reconciled with the Father and will be with him forevermore. Because we know that there is a glorious future hope in which we will be fully, completely made like Christ, where we will be sanctified and where we will have our own resurrection bodies and dwell with him forevermore. Because we know this, it motivates us to press on. And Paul realizes that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Paul realizes this is the Spirit working in you. But nonetheless, it does not ignore the reality for us to press on. And all the other things in life, We run forward to Christ because he is gain. Because the surpassing worth of knowing him makes everything else pale in comparison. Let that be the motivating factor as we press on. Let us get this glorious image of our Savior, delight in him, and press on after him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for what you have done for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, that you saved us, that we are sinful human beings rebelling against you, and you have saved us and brought us to yourself. We thank you for this, and I pray that like Paul, it would motivate us too to press on, to keep running after you, to delight in you, because you are worthwhile. There is nothing that compares to you. And let us too, like Paul, say, you are gain. That everything else in life, it pales in comparison because of how great you are. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.